Nonetheless, let's continue into our discussion on the real mission. Last week, we talked about what the real mission is, and we looked at, obviously, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And what we talked about was that the real mission is to go and make disciples. And making disciples is different than just saving people. And that's what we were talking about last week. You see, we're called to go make disciples. You see, a lot of times our evangelistic efforts go, okay, they're saved, and it stops. What discipling are we doing? And so that's what we were talking about last week, and that's where we're going to continue today. Today we're going to talk about making disciples. You know, last week we talked about what's the real mission? We got to go make disciples. That naturally brings up another question. How do I do that? How do I make disciples? Especially if you're, you know, maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you own a business. Maybe you're a contractor. Maybe you're an engineer. Maybe you're I call it a home manager, aka stay-at-home mom. Maybe you are, or a home manager is a stay-at-home dad. You know, whatever your life looks like, we are all still called as Christians to the same mission, Jesus' mission, and that is to make disciples. And so today we're going to look at a bunch of different ways disciples are made in the New Testament. But first, I want to read you guys a fun little illustration to kind of show you where we're going to go this morning. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to imagine a man who decides to build a house. All right, he buys bricks, wood, and other tools, and he piles everything up in his backyard and says, one day this is going to be a beautiful home. I'm going to get started right now. But here's the problem. He's not checked to see if the ground's level. He doesn't know exactly what he needs. He has a bunch of different mix of materials, so he doesn't even know how to put the house together correctly. And so here's the problem. He never follows a blueprint. He just starts building. He just starts laying bricks randomly. Some go sideways, some go backwards, some are up this way instead of laid down flat like they're supposed to. And the walls don't connect, the roof doesn't fit. Months later, instead of a house, he has a pile of wasted materials. Now imagine there's another builder. Before he lays a single brick, he studies the blueprint. He follows the plan carefully. He has the proper materials. He checks his ground and makes sure everything's level. And believe me, I've been helping David with some of the doors here since they've been redoing the flooring. And believe me, it matters even just to an eighth of an inch. That seems to be the cut we were making most of the time. But it matters to follow the details of the plan, especially when you're putting something together. And so he follows the plan carefully, foundation first, wall second, roof last, step by step. The materials come together into a strong, livable home. What am I trying to get around here? Discipleship is a lot like this. You see, Jesus didn't just give us the mission and say, all right, go figure it out. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say, all right, guys, I want you guys to go make disciples of all the nation. Go have fun with that. Go figure it out. No. Jesus gives us examples in the Gospels of strategy. Jesus was strategic in the way he did his ministry. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, was very strategic in the way that he went about and made disciples and in his ministry. And so what we're going to talk about today really is we're going to talk about strategy. Because you got to have a little bit of strategy in the things that you do. I don't just come up here and preach on a whim. Maybe some of you are like, really? No, I'm just kidding. But I don't just, you know, randomly think during the week, you know what? This seems like it'll be a great sermon. I don't just preach about what I want to preach about. I think about what does the congregation need? What are the issues going on in the world today? What's happening in Christianity today? And thus, why we're doing this study on the real mission, because as I said last week, the real mission continually falls short because the ambassadors for Christ that we are supposed to be fail. And we're not stepping up to the plate. We're not even going up there trying to swing the bat. We're sitting in the dugout. We're happy with riding the pine and hoping someone else does all the work. And that is why, as I said last week, I'm not going to give you last week's sermon too much more, I promise, but that's why Christianity and the trends of churches are doing this right here. Because everybody thinks that missionaries and preachers are the ones who have to do all the work, and that's not it. Christians do the work, and we are all Christians. We all have the obligation to go and be ambassadors for Christ and to represent Jesus and to share the gospel. So let's read again Acts 17. Thank you, Josue, for reading it earlier, but I'm just going to read 2 and 3 real quick. And so this is whenever Paul and Silas enter into Thessalonica, and so it says this, "And Paul went in to the synagogue, as was his custom." Pause. What does that tell you right there? As was his custom. Ding, ding, ding. This is a strategy Paul used. Paul had a custom, a habit of going to the synagogues first whenever he went into a new town. And we'll talk about why in a moment, why it makes sense. "And on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" So, we're going to talk about Paul in a little bit. But first, I want to talk about, you guys have played Follow the Leader before, I'm sure, or Simon Says, or a game like that where you have to do what the person leading does. Well, in a way, we play Simon Says in our lives, except it's Jesus Says. And so the first thing we have to do when we're talking about how do we make disciples, we have to follow the Master. We have to follow the Master. Not only is he the Lord and Master of our lives, but he was the Master tactician and how he related to people. Jesus knew us. He knew humanity so well. He came and was a human, physically in human form, but he still was God in human form, and so he knew how to approach people, and he knew how to do it in a gentle and respectful way that provoked curiosity. And so, who are we as disciples in the first place? Who are we disciples to? Remember, last week we defined disciples pretty much as someone who commits their way to a teacher or a master. Jesus is our master, so we can learn a lot about how to disciple people from what our master did. So let's think first. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. This morning, I did not put a bunch of tabs in my Bible to cheat like I always do, so I'm going to have to flip with you today. But in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all the night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." And so, first things first, Jesus prayed intentionally for those he would minister to. So, strategy number one, when we're talking about how do I evangelize to people, how do I tell people about Jesus, how do I help them learn what it means to be a disciple, pray for them. Pray for yourself and your ability on how to relate to them. Pray for the lost folks in this world, because there are billions with a B of people who have not obeyed the gospel. We live in, last week I threw out some numbers about Christianity statistics in San Diego County. There is so much harvest to be had here in San Diego. The harvest is plentiful, as Jesus says, but what? The laborers are few. We got about 200-ish laborers I'm looking at right now. That seems like a good amount to start with, if we'll do it. And so you see, Jesus prays. He prays intentionally for those he would minister to. You know, we get examples of Jesus often going off to pray alone. But see, you also think of Matthew 4:19, when Jesus calls the fishermen out there fishing, right? He says, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so Jesus didn't just call people to follow him around and watch him do all the work. You understand that? Jesus called people for a purpose. He called his disciples for a purpose, and he intimately spent time with them to teach them and show them how to be a disciple that makes other disciples. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 14. If you don't have this one highlighted or underlined in your Bible, do so now. Because notice what is said about the apostles, aka the 12 disciples who followed him. In Mark 3:14, it says this, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that," do you remember when you see "so that" in your Bible? It's giving you the application. When it says "so that," it's telling you why. It's giving you the how. "So that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." Disciples are meant to come be with Jesus. I mentioned this morning in our Bible class. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we get a verse about, you know, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not prophesy in your name and do all these mighty great works and all this stuff?" And I'm going to not read the whole thing, but there are two things Jesus says. He says, "Those who do the will of my Father will enter into heaven." And he says, "Those who know him." There's two aspects to that. There's knowing and doing. Other words, faith and works. Other words, being with him, that we might be with him and be sent out to preach. Preaching does not mean you stand up and have to do this like I'm doing for 20 minutes at a time. Preaching, that word preach just means to proclaim. So when you just tell somebody that Jesus is Lord, guess what you're doing? You're preaching the gospel. It ain't rocket science, as my mom would tell me when I was struggling with homework. So, like, it's just the ability, it's the matter of practicing and trying to get better at it is at what it is we do. John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus says this, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." He's talking about washing. He's washing their feet there. Right? That's the context. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. But the greater idea is looking at what Jesus has done for them in the 3 years, roughly, that they follow Jesus around. Jesus has modeled for them strategy, ministry, servitude, and loving people from a genuine and pure heart. Follow my example. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Follow his example. And so, I lost my notes in here. They're somewhere. Y'all don't want me to preach without notes or we'll be here forever. So, when we go into this, Jesus spent intimate time with those and he taught them and showed them and sent them. So as disciples, we have to spend time with one another. There's that word, time. How much time do we spend together in the week? An hour at best? And even then, half of us are up and down all throughout service, running to the bathroom, or, you know, we're annoyed at something someone said, so we get up and we walk out the door. I get it, because I've been there. How much time do we spend together? How can we grow as genuine disciples if we don't do anything together? How can we help evangelize and grow people who don't know Christ if I don't go out there and try to spend time with them? If I don't try to show them what it means to be a disciple and try to teach them what it means to be a disciple. And so Jesus taught personally. Yes, Jesus taught large crowds, right? You think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus taught large crowds several times because he was a very popular rabbi in his day, teacher. But Jesus probably spent more time intimately teaching followers and others seeking than he did teaching the big crowds. Think about Luke chapter 19. There are so many passages. Think of Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 26, where he teaches the rich young ruler. Think about John chapter 3, where he talks and teaches Nicodemus. Very intimate, personal conversation. Think about John chapter 4, where he has this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had a lot of meaningful, impactful teaching whenever it was what? Intimate. Personal. And then the passage I'm asking you to think about right now is in Luke chapter 19. We know this as, you know, Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a smaller guy in stature. Apparently, he couldn't see over the crowds, and so he climbs up in a tree. And what does Jesus say? And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house tonight." That's very personal. I wouldn't recommend going and inviting yourself to someone's home. Jesus, times were different then, but Jesus also had a reputation and is also talking to someone who was isolated by society. He's talking to someone who had no friends really, maybe other than other tax collectors and sinners. And so, you know, Zacchaeus hurried down. He came down and received Jesus joyfully. And people were grumbling about this. He has gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus would say, that's what I'm here for, folks. And then obviously we don't get a discussion about the conversations that they had, but obviously we see that Zacchaeus ends up standing up and saying to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Disciples seek and save the lost. Disciples don't condemn people the first time you see them or because of the lifestyle that they have. Because of the lifestyle a sinner has is why I need to go disciple them. That's what Jesus did. That's what we are called to do. So Jesus gives us a lot of wonderful... Just go read the Gospels and think of it strategically and think about what he was doing. Because Jesus didn't just go... and just do random stuff. He had a plan for what he was doing. And so now let's talk about discipleship in action real quick. And so I want to specifically look at Paul. And so Paul is a good example of, Paul wasn't even one of the original guys who walked with Jesus. He is an apostle because he got to see the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? And Acts chapter 9. And so, but Paul was a disciple, aka, and he was apostle of Christ. Paul was the embodiment of discipleship. When I think of someone who didn't necessarily walk with Jesus at first, I mean, he was persecuting the church. He was going against God and against Christianity until he was converted. But then Paul radically changes his life and he becomes the greatest bringer of the gospel probably ever. And so we can learn a lot about how to disciple from what a fellow disciple did. We just read in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 3 already, and we learned that Paul had a custom. And a custom means this is a habit. This is something he typically does. And so this approach, think about it logically. It would make sense for him to start in the synagogues because why? It allowed him to engage with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles who would go to the synagogue to worship. And so they would be familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, so he would have a foundation already there to build from. That's what verse 3 told us about. He explained from the Scriptures and reasoned with them and gave proof to why Jesus had to die and how he is Lord Christ now and risen. And so that makes sense, right? And so something, well, I'm going to get to application in just a moment. But we see Paul using strategy. Paul didn't make it hard for himself. He had a plan. Paul also seems like a very smart dude, but he had a plan. And so not only that, another one of Paul's methods, go to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Da, 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 da. Like I said, I got to flip with everyone today too. Acts 14. Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. Notice that. They had made many what? Disciples. Why didn't he say Christians? Because genuine Christians are disciples. Paul, they made many disciples in that city, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Listen to this. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. One strategy Paul did is Paul always circled back. Paul always came back, or he always had intentions to come back. I mean, half of our New Testament is a testimony to Paul's diligence in writing to churches, trying to help disciple them further and deal with false teaching and deal with the struggles and questions that they were having. You understand that? Paul never forgot about his disciples. Why should I say his disciples? His brothers and sisters, I should say it like that. Paul never forgot about those who he helped bring to the gospel. He always went back and he strengthened. Last week I asked, if you became a Christian in the last 5 years, how many Christians have circled back to you and asked you, how are you doing in your faith? How's your Bible study going? How's your prayer life? Do you want to sit down and have a study one day? Do you want to talk about what the next steps are now that you are a Christian? We don't do that a whole lot. And we must be better. We must be better. And so when I think about what Paul did, obviously he was bringing the gospel to brand new places. So he was planting churches and he raised up leaders for those churches. He found godly men who fit the qualifications to be elders and he put them there because Paul understood that without leadership, without leaders who have a goal, without leaders who are actually leading and going in a direction, you're bound to just sit there and sink in the ocean eventually. You got to move. You got to do something. And Paul understood that. And so Paul understood the importance of a church being a community that was connected under leadership. And so Paul followed up and continued to help disciple and bring new Christians into the world. Paul was a disciple who made disciples that in turn made more disciples. That's the thing. It's great to save somebody. It's great to be used by God to bring someone to salvation. But then we got to help try to train them and help them grow in their faith so that they can go do likewise. And Paul did that to a T. My last example with Paul is on a similar note. Paul invested in certain disciples where we have letters. We call them the pastoral epistles. We have like Timothy and Titus where Paul writes to specific men that were with him on some journeys that he planted as church leaders, as ministers in certain places. And so if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I don't need it anymore, it's fine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "You then, my child," that's personal, isn't it? That's personal, that's teaching. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Entrust to faithful men. Entrust the gospel to faithful people who will bring the gospel to others. Paul taught a young minister that. And I guarantee you Timothy followed in suit. And Timothy probably taught others who taught others and taught others. You see, Paul invested into certain disciples so that they would be able to train other disciples. I have a little clip from an article that I wanted to read. The domino effect of discipling is this right here. Mr. Kimball, a Sunday school teacher in 1858, led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk, Dwight L. Moody, became an evangelist in England in 1879, awakened evangelistic zeal in the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer was preaching on an American college campus, brought to Christ. When he was doing this, he brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in YMCA work, employed a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, to do evangelistic work. And the list goes on and on and on. The point is, I don't know all the names in this. I know like Dwight L. Moody. That's the only name I recognize. But in this list, genuine disciple making is a domino effect. If we are discipled by Jesus, and what I mean by that is if we convert, if we are genuinely converted and we genuinely begin the discipleship lifestyle of a Christian, that domino hits us and we naturally take good news to other people and want to walk with them and love on them, and then they naturally will start doing the same and doing the same and doing the same. Because the gospel has that kind of power. I'll remind you, I'll come back to it at the end. because we need to keep moving. So the last thing I'll talk about with Paul, discipleship in action, things we can learn about is Paul was adaptable. And when I say adaptable, he was willing to, as he would say in 1 Corinthians 9, become all things to all people in order that he might save some. What that means is he was adaptable in how he reached people. He understood that, like today, that would look like, well, hey, these dudes are big sports guys, so I can go play ball with them and I can learn to like basketball or football and I can talk with them about sports and also use that as an avenue to share the gospel. Whereas this group of guys could care less about sports. They're more into Comic-Con and Star Wars and stuff like that. And so I need to go over here and channel more of my inner nerd and talk to them. And so that's the modern example of that. So being adaptable does not mean compromising truth. That's why Paul talked about right there where he's saying, you know, to those under the law, I was as one under the law, even though myself not being under the law. Paul says all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. What he's getting at is that he would be adaptable in approach, but uncompromising in the truth of sharing the gospel. The example of that, the perfect example of that, is in Acts chapter 17, whenever he's at the Areopagus talking to the Athenians. And there's all these idols and these statues around him, right? In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 33, Paul says he uses an idolatrous statue to the unknown God to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't affirm this idol. He even literally goes on to say that these stones are lifeless, but we serve a living God. And he points to them the truth of Jesus. And many of them laughed and thought he was crazy when he talked about resurrecting from the dead. But some believed, and they went with Paul. So real quick, let's wrap this up. Making disciples today. We've looked at just briefly. We have surveyed the surface of Jesus and Paul and some of the strategies that they use for disciple making. But let's look at this. Our job is to look at the scriptures and live them out today as faithful disciples. Yes? Everyone do this. Yes, we do. We do what the scriptures say. This also means that the strategies used by Jesus and the apostles should be employed by us today. Number one, personal teaching, one-on-one conversations, or at least small group conversations. You see, Jesus did this a lot, and there is nothing like taking intentional time with someone, or maybe even a small group, to talk about the gospel and the applications of it, to answer questions, to hear people's struggles. And this can happen in one-on-one Bible studies, small groups, Bible classes, Zoom Bible classes. Technology gives us ways to connect with people all over the world, or even being a study aid with World Bible School or something like that. There are ways to study with people personally. We just have to be willing to do it. I've always said the theory behind Christianity is not hard. People understand Christianity. They understand you're supposed to be good. They understand you're supposed to be different. They understand you're supposed to do everything God says. But the application of living the Christian life is where we all struggle. And making time to give it the importance it deserves, which is my life. You see, relationship disciple making is also a big thing. I won't read all these verses just because it's already past 11, but Christianity is all about relationships and serving people's needs. Go look at Hebrews 13:2, Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9. Think of these verses. I said them quick, but I encourage you, write them down and go look at these. Hebrews 13:2, Romans 12:13, 1 Peter 4:9. In these verses, you'll see the idea of hospitality. You'll see the importance of serving someone in need, because by serving someone's needs, oftentimes that is a way to connect to this person's life and show them that you care, that it's not just about a number, but that they matter as an individual. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years trying to get other people interested in you. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, and John 15, 12 through 17 shows us how Jesus taught us to create friendships, which through them we can evangelize. Look at Jesus with his apostles, his disciples. He was friends with them. You think you just walk around with 12 other dudes for 3 years and not become friends? Men are simple creatures. And so, like, you know, Jesus was one of the boys. And so, you know, he had a good time with his disciples. I'm certain of it. And through that friendship, Jesus reached them. Through practical friendship, we can reach people today too. We can go get a coffee and study with someone. We can just go have a meal with somebody. We can go play basketball with some friends. Anything that puts us in contact with people to build relationships is an opportunity to share the gospel. You all have work relationships with people you work with, or people you go to school with, or family members who you just see periodically that may not be Christians yet. We all have relationships in which we probably already have good enough connections where we have a bridge to share the gospel. But a lot of times we are afraid to do so because we don't want to hurt the relationship. We don't want to be at risk of causing an argument or anything like that. But if we are gentle and respectful, while also being firm and uncompromising in our approach, God can do wonderful, powerfully things through that. If we will just have faith and do it. And then there's disciple making in context. And what I mean by that is, look at Paul. Paul was a tent maker. Paul provided for himself. You know, he says that a lot, you know, where he could have asked the churches to give to him financially. He supported himself through his tent making trade. And probably in his work, he was probably evangelizing to people through that. And so disciple making in context simply means evangelizing and make disciples in whatever context of life you find yourself. At work, at the gas station, at school, at home, at church. Like, disciple making is everywhere, in everything. So, kind of like Paul becoming all things to all people, it means at the gym, I can evangelize people. In class, I can evangelize people. In the coffee shop, at the Starbucks, which is the coffee shop, I guess. What, you know what I'm saying? So let me ask you guys this. What would Canyon View's discipleship custom be if God asked about it right now? What would your personal discipleship custom be if you died and had to stand before God today? Or at least on the judgment day. Let me give us a potential thing that we can all think of that can help us in our discipling and witnessing to people in the world. So I came up with an acronym. Someone may have also come up with this somewhere, but I did not see it. But the word witness, you can go ahead and just throw it all up there, Cheryl. And I'll just go through it. So, witness, right? We are to witness for our faith. Tell about our story. Tell people about God. And so let me just end with this, and the sermon will be yours. The W in witness. Oh, it's gone. Walk with God daily. If we walk with God daily, our example can be a great influence on people. The I, intentionally reach out. This is what Jesus did. Pray for people specifically. When you see someone who's isolated, then maybe they don't. It doesn't look like they have a lot of friends. Maybe they're going through a tough time. Intentionally go to them. Not, again, the idea is to genuinely care about this person. Not be like, oh, this is someone I can make them become a Christian and check off and then I never talk to them again. That's wrong. That's not discipleship. Genuine faith calls us to, what's the second greatest commandment? Love my neighbor as myself. T, teach the truth. How can you know the truth if you're not in the Word of God? How can we know the truth if we don't constantly pray and discern over what the truth is? N, never quit. Guess what? If you've ever played sports, if you've ever tried to do anything challenging in your life, you know what you've done? You failed. You failed. And when I say fail, like, you've messed up. When I played football, there are plenty of assignments I missed. I missed some tackles. I dropped some passes. So on and so forth. In basketball, I missed some game-winning shots. I made some stupid fouls and caused the team to get easy free throws. Like, I've made my mistakes. In ministry, I've missed opportunities to share the gospel with people. In ministry, I have not gone into all the world and discipled the way I should. In ministry, I've not reached out to you as much as I should. Don't think I'm pointing fingers at you. This is on all of us. But we can never quit. Guess what? Get back up. Get back in the fight. Get back to it. Because as long as we're in Christ, we'll never lose. E, encourage people. Just be an encourager. Man, the world, you get on social media, people stink. I am people. We struggle. We're fallen, sinful people. We struggle with sin, and sometimes we mess up. Encourage people to overcome struggles, to overcome the sin in their lives. Help people by being good to them, by loving on them, not telling them the truth, but being kind to them while you do it. Love on people, because the world's already got so much hate. The world's already got so much division. The world, sin and evil and the devil love the state of the current affairs. Love it. God wants unity. God wants love. But what is that unity and love in? The truth of the gospel and nothing else. And if we're not brave enough to go do that, we need to encourage one another as disciples. What did Paul do in Acts chapter 14? He went back and encouraged and strengthened the disciples. We need to encourage and strengthen one another. And then we got to serve people, see to their needs, help them in the ways that we can, and story, as in tell them the gospel story. Tell them your story and what Jesus has done in your life. I'm trying to give us a step-by-step approach here on things we can do to relate to people, to try to be genuine disciples and to try to make a difference. So let me end with this. My final question, and the invitation is yours. Are we being fruitful disciples? Perhaps this morning you've never become a Christian, so you're not a disciple. Well, I would tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is risen and sits at the right hand of God. He saved us. He died the death that we should have died and paved the way for us to have eternal life and salvation through Him. All we have to do to obey the gospel, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, after Peter preached the very first gospel sermon, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says in Acts 2, 38, "Repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Romans chapter 6 explains to us how baptism represents us dying to our old sinful life and rising up out of the waters of baptism as a new creation in the resurrection of Christ. If we have died in a death like Jesus's and we've shared in that death spiritually, then we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. I believe that's Romans 6, 7. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do so today. If you are a Christian today, maybe you've not been the most fruitful disciple. Maybe you're not even attempting to disciple anybody. Maybe you're just checking the box on Sunday morning and that's all your faith really is. I will encourage you to change that today. The church in America, the church here in San Diego County, the Canyon View Church of Christ has a lot of work to do and a lot of things to improve on. And so I humbly ask. You don't have to come forward and do it. It's between you and God at the end of the day. But let's get back to being authentic disciples and employ strategy to save lost souls so that God can be glorified. If you're subject to this invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?